49. Prayer. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Am I remaining persistent in my prayer requests, or have I given up? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Insight. Three giant insights jump out to me in this passage. The first is our real need to always persevere in prayer regarding the things we believe to be in the will of God. Second, that for most of us, justice will not come until Jesus Christ returns and all humanity appears before the judgment seat of God. See Romans 14:10. Third, that when Jesus finally does come back, verse 8, there will be virtually no true saving faith left on earth, exactly like in the days of Noah and Lot. Why does God delay so long in answering some of our prayers? There are many obvious biblical reasons for this. Our character in Christ needs shaping. The timing isn't right. Our faith hasn't fully bloomed. We have allowed sin or worldly pleasure to choke us off, or our motives haven't been purified, etc. But there's a superior reason, and it has nothing to do with barriers blocking God's hand in our life. After all, those in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11 had no stumbling blocks impeding their faith, and yet the scripture tells us twice that they died having not seen or received the promises. So, if they didn't receive what they prayed for and what was promised to them, what good was their faith? What was the point of hoping and waiting for something they never received in this life? What is the point of you and I doing that? The main purpose God has for giving us promises and letting us go on and on in hopeful prayer is not because he first desires to give them to us, but so that he keeps us in a saving bondage to himself through faith to the end of our life. God makes us prisoners of hope in him. See Zechariah 9:12. While distracting us from the devilish traps, foolish delights, and vain pursuits in the world, which would rob us of eternal life. In 2021, God directly answered Lisa and I's prayers with a miraculous gift of $44,000, showing us he wanted me to send the tiny house to New Zealand. Soon, I had sent all my possessions to a country I could not enter except by God's deliverance. 3 years later, Father directed us to buy land that would not allow the tiny house on it. What then was the purpose of all that money and trouble to send it over? That tiny house became an anchor for our faith over those 3 years of storm winds beating against our faith so severely while waiting for God to grant us justice and finally put us together in New Zealand. Had it not been for the huge sacrifice we made to send it, we very well might have given up in despair and shipwrecked our faith. God so wisely used that tiny house to keep us committed to his difficult plan and timing by a great sacrifice, which we would not easily walk away from, regardless of how much Satan taunted us. This is why Jesus demands that we give up everything for him. Only those that do so will still be holding on when he returns. I don't like stepping outside of the written John 7:17 challenge content, but in this moment, I'm doing so. I want you to see a little bit more clearly one of the most important reasons for putting everything you have on the side of the table that Jesus Christ is sitting. When you make a tremendous investment into something, even as an entrepreneur, when things become difficult, when adversities start rolling in like big giant waves, when the storm winds begin to blow like a hurricane to knock you off your feet, the more of your time, blood, sweat, tears, and money that you've invested in the beginning, the far more difficult it will be for you to simply quit when it gets tough and walk away. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus Christ preached an absolute offensive sermon, offending all the good religious people and keepers of the law of Moses by telling people that his flesh was real flesh and bread and his blood was real drink, and that unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood, they could have no part in him and they would die in their sins. They were so offended when they heard this that in John 6, verse 66, I always like to point out that that's a big, glaring 666. The Bible tells us that at that time, many of Jesus' disciples turned away and no longer followed him. But then Jesus turns to his disciples, the ones we are all familiar with, the first 12 that he called to himself, and he says to them, "You too do not want to leave me, do you?" And the words of Peter are the best words for me to help you understand the principle I'm trying to speak to you now that is at play in your faith and mine. Peter says to the Lord, "To whom else would we go? You have the words which lead to eternal life." But underneath of his words and knowing that he has the words to eternal life, there's something else that had anchored those disciples in the midst of the storm of a very offensive sermon and a time of confusion and deception that was causing others to fall away from Jesus, which will happen to you and to many other people. There was something else that was keeping them anchored. In Mark 10:28, we find the answer. Peter admits openly to Jesus, and Jesus does not refute him. He says, "Lord, we have given up everything to follow you. We have given up everything." What is he saying? He is saying, we have invested everything into you and your kingdom. We have given all that we have. We went all in. We held nothing back. My friend, I tell you, you don't realize it. I never realized it. But this is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ demands that you give everything to him, because it's the only way that he can keep your ship right side up in the storms of life that you will face in a world that is owned and controlled by Satan, who will do everything in his power to whip up Hurricane Beelzebub and sink your ship in Christ right to the bottom. And unless you are anchored in Christ by having sent forth everything you own into the kingdom of God, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if Christ doesn't have all of your heart, you will never make it. This is why Jesus Christ demands a full surrender. Not because he is some hard master who wants to see you suffer in pain. Not because he wants to put whip marks down your back, but because he wants to see you make it. The only way to make it as a true Christian, no matter where you're living in this world, is to go all in with Jesus. It is those in John 6:66 that didn't go all in with Jesus. It's those in Luke 8:13 or 14 off the top of my head, where it says that they believed quickly and for a time, but when the time of testing came, they quickly fall away. When the time of persecution comes, they fall away. Why? They didn't go all in with Jesus. They didn't give him everything. And it becomes very easy when you've only made a small investment in Christ, a small investment in the kingdom, when you've held some things back, when you haven't burned your bridges, it becomes very easy to turn back when the going gets tough. Think of Elisha. When Elijah throws his mantle around him, Elijah knows. Oh my goodness. And he says as much. He says, what have I done to you? Think about it. Elijah, the great prophet, all the miracle power. He says to Elisha, what have I done to you? He knows how costly it's going to be. And somehow or another, so does Elisha. So what does he do? He goes and burns all of his farm equipment. He kills his 12 oxen and gives out the meat and has a big, you know, I'm sure, party and feast for himself and his family. What is that a picture of? He went all in. He left himself no life to turn back to. It reminds me of the story, surely you've heard me tell, where after God challenged me to give up my secular 20-year career of sales training, and I'm struggling with finances, and I'm thinking, man, I should just turn this stuff into content that I can sell and make a bunch of money. God says to me, no, you're not going back. Mark 2:22, we're not pouring the new wine into the old wineskins of sales trainer, motivational speaker. I let it all go. And then Satan came and did a miracle on one of my hard drives. God allowed it. And I don't remember how long it was. I could find it in my journal entries. One day, I'm so struggling financially with paying the child support and all this. One day, I'm looking for something in my recycle bin on Windows. And I'm scrolling through and I'm seeing all these old titles from my sales training. I believe it might have been upwards of a year later. And I'm going, wait a second. What is it? What am I looking at? My brother, my sister, everything I had, quote, burned, everything that I had walked away from, $100,000 in video production cost, 20 years of my life, everything I knew about helping people and building myself a career and a name in sales training, suddenly showed back up in my recycle bin. It's impossible. It could not have happened without supernatural intervention. It was too much material to be sitting in a recycle bin. And a year later, as you know, recycle bins very often will empty themselves. It was no coincidence that was sitting there. And I was tempted again to take back, to save myself. But sticking with the main point, the principle here is that when you go all in with Jesus Christ, which is what you need to do now more than ever in the terrible times we're living in, when you go all in with Jesus Christ, when Satan comes at you with everything he has, when everything turns topsy-turvy on you, when the storm winds are blowing all around and you've got no solid ground to stand on your feet and everything you own is swimming around your head and flying like in a tornado, the more you have invested to follow Jesus, the more difficult it will be for Satan to get you to quit and give up on that. That is one of the most important reasons why Jesus Christ demands that you come all in with him. Give that some thought if you haven't done so. Now, may I continue with this final paragraph of day 49. God does have a few good, quote, meals for us here in answer to our prayers. See Mark 8:2-3. But we must remember his priority is to get us home, not to bless all our heart's desires down here. For the things he has for us here, We must also face the disappointing fact that, quote, quickly, see verse 8, is much different to God than it is to us. I took the formula Peter gave in 2 Peter 3:8, where he said, 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord, and I realized that 41 years to us is only one day to the Lord, and 1 year to us is only 90 seconds to him. His ways are not our ways, and his timing is certainly not our timing.
Look full in his wonderful face.